Morning, I'd like to invite you over to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 9. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 9. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 9 reads this way. It says, "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse come to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave the sword of Goliath the Philistine." So I want you to just take notice here. This is Doeg the Edomite. He is not a good man. David is on the run right now from Saul, and he's facing different difficulties in his life. And this man, Doeg the Edomite, is saying that I saw him go to the priest, and the priest was inquiring of the Lord for him. That's not true. He never did that. But he did give him victuals, he did give him provisions, and he did give him the sword of Goliath. I would like for you to drop down to verse 17 there, and notice what it says here when King Saul catches up with the priest. It says, "And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord." So Saul's soldiers didn't want to follow his commands. And the king said to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall upon the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod. And just very briefly, the linen ephod is the lowly priestly garb that is worn. Verse 19 picks up and says, "And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and suckling, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, once again thanking you for the privilege of gathering together as your people. And again, Lord, being reminded where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in the very midst. And so, Lord, we thank you for your presence among us. And we ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds to hear from you. Lord, that you might strengthen the faith and the grace that you've given to each one that knows you as Savior. And then, Lord, if there's one or even more than one that may not have that assurance of eternal life, Lord, may you speak to them and help them to understand their need, that they also might enjoy the salvation that you've given to us. We ask for your blessing. We ask that you be highly exalted and glorified, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply, "But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. That's a wonderful testimony for a believer to have concerning the things of God. When people are running or are in fear, that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a safeguard, is a place of safety and confidence and comfort that comes from the Lord. So this morning here we have basically a picture of the safeguard that God wants others to have in the Lord Jesus Christ by His people, by His children. So our God wants us to be the light and the salt of the earth. Amen? But that can only take place as we seek God to fulfill His will in us. I want to remind you, David was not a superhuman being. He was not a super spiritual person. There's one thing that David had that you and I can have that will make the difference, and that is simply to have a heart that is right with the Lord, that seeks the glorifying of the name of God. In other words, Lord, I know that You put me here. I didn't just pop up here out of thin air. Listen, nothing comes from nothing. That's just the way it is. I mean, you look at our creation, you look at, we were talking about the sun rising and how you can just see the sun rising and it comes up just like clockwork, like somebody planned and purposed it. Amen? And they did, didn't they? And His name is God Almighty and Creator and Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank the Lord for the great 3-in-1. Now, people, because they don't know Him and have never met with Him, they don't believe that He exists for one reason or another. Or maybe they believe, but they don't know Him. And so God has to make that a reality in order for us to have the excitement. God revealed Himself to David, and that changed David's path, did it not? Likewise, also, God is not wanting us to believe in something that's not substantiated. God wants to substantiate our faith in Him. Amen. Just like He did for Moses, just like He did for Abraham, just like He did for David, and just like He wants to do for you and I today. He is not wanting us to put our faith or our trust in something that we've never seen before, something that we don't understand. He wants to give us greater understanding of His reality. I know this, listen, that I once was blind concerning spiritual things. Then all of a sudden, God opened up my heart, opened up my eyes, and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and I tasted for myself the goodness and the mercy and the free pardon of sin that no person on planet Earth could have given me but God Himself. So people may not, people say, well, I don't believe that God exists, and that's simply because they haven't met Him. But listen, just because I close my eyes doesn't mean that the sun does not exist. Amen? Doesn't mean that the colors do not exist because I close my eyes. God has to be the one who opens our eyes. And so likewise, God was doing that in the life of David. God wants to do that in your life and mine as well. I want to look at three thoughts this morning. And that is simply a new battle from without. You ever have problems in your life that come from with outside of your family? Ever experienced that? Battles from without. How about a battle from within? You ever have battles inside your family? And then being strengthened in the Lord. You can only have that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. So I want to look at a couple of things here that are available and that God wants to bring forth in our lives, in our relationship with Him. And let's consider some things as we look to chapter 23. Now we see the problem, but now we have a new battle that's from without. King Saul is after David because he's jealous of him. God was using him in a mighty way. And why did Saul become jealous of David? Because God asked him to do some things and he didn't do it. Then God asked him not to do some things, and those were the things that he chose to do when he offered up the sacrifice that only Samuel was supposed to offer up. And he did not care about the honor and the glory of the Lord. He was just in it for himself. People that are in it for themselves are going to be consumed of themselves. God was very patient. He was very kind, and he was long-suffering towards King Saul. He spent several decades in the position of king before God finally passed judgment in his life and removed the kingdom from him and gave it to David. And so that's the Lord's doing, and he is right in doing these things. And you and I have to allow the Lord to show us that he is the life
He is the truth, the life, and the way. Isn't that what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I there's no other way. Oh my goodness, you're going to offend some people. It doesn't matter. And it's not that I purposely want to be offensive and I want to cut across their grain. I don't want to do that. But here's the case. Ready? 2 plus 2 cannot be 4 for me, and 2 plus 2 cannot be 5 for you. It can't be. It can't. Try. Go ahead and try and adjust your bank book like that. Try to do that kind of math for your bank book and tell me you won't get in trouble. But you don't understand. 2 plus 2, I wanted to account $100 in my account. I put $2 in and I put another $2 in and I want to write my balance because after all, it's just the way that I feel. Well, I promise you the bankers are going to say you have a deficiency in your funds and you've got some bills now to pay that you've been penalized for. Why is it that we can be so demanding when things, and by the way, today, in this day and age in which we live, outcome-based education back in the 90s, they would say, oh, how do you feel about 2 plus 2? It doesn't matter how I feel about 2 plus 2 because 2 plus 2 will always equal 4 if I'm wanting to do it the right way. And if you do 2 plus 2 any other way, I know this is hard in this day and age, it is not right. It's wrong. It will be forever wrong. In heaven, in earth, and in hell, 2 plus 2 will always equal 4. But I don't think it ought to be that way. It doesn't matter what you think. It's just, here, how about gravity? Do we want to discuss the law of gravity? You want to not believe in it and jump off a 20-story building? I promise you, you'll meet with the law of gravity head on. Because it's just the way it is. And Jesus Christ said that he was the way, the truth, and there's no other life but in him. So we can't just, listen, you can if you want to believe that. You can believe that, oh, listen, I don't feel, it doesn't matter what you feel. You ever felt like you were right about something and ended up being wrong about it? I promise you there's going to be a lot of people that say, well, I don't feel that Jesus Christ is the only God. I promise you that will be a detriment to your eternal life. And you will find out with the reality and meet reality head on for eternity. Not just for 10 years, 1,000 years, or 1,000,000 years. If there would be hope if you could change your outcome in 1,000,000 years. Because in 1,000,000 years in your existence, at least in 1,000,001 years, you'd be set free. But there's no freedom in that. Hell is forever. And so is eternal life. Praise the Lord for that. And I'm so thankful for that. But listen, God is not concerned about what this old world thinks. In fact, I've got news for you that you may already know. God already knew the place that the world would be in today and tomorrow until he stands before as the great judge of all the earth. He's already known this. He's not surprised. He's not concerned about what people think or what they feel. He says, here it is. Sin has separated you, but I loved you so much that I'm not willing that you should perish, but that you might have eternal life. So I'm going to send you my son to take your place. Now, if that's not love, you tell me what is. All these people that just want to do, just love everybody and let everybody do whatever they want, even destroy themselves. I love you so much. If you think doing drugs and alcohol are okay, go ahead. Instead of me standing up and saying, listen, you're going to destroy yourself. That's not love to let people head off. Oh, I'm sorry. Your brakes are not operating well, but it's okay. I don't want to offend you. I might offend you if I tell you your brakes aren't working in your car. So go ahead on 70 miles an hour, and I don't want to offend you concerning the truth that when you go to use your brakes, they're not going to work. But listen, love says, I've got a concern. And there's something that I know that you may not be aware of. And that is that listen, without the Lord Jesus Christ, we only have death to look forward to. Well, you mean God's not going to take my good and my bad and weigh it out? No, let me just tell you what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that our righteousness, all the good that we do, that we think we do, God says all of it is wrong. All of it is wrong. That's why I'm giving you my son. Because of sin, even the good things that we do are an abomination before the Lord. But he's not left us in that. He's saying, I want to give you my son's righteousness, who is perfect. So that's why he shed his blood and died on the cross so that we can receive his sacrifice. And so when the Lord looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ, not ours. Well, listen, here's something that you hear sometimes. I would have been a Christian, or I used to be a Christian. I used to go to church, but I don't go because of the hypocrites in Christianity. Well, explain to me, what do you mean by a hypocrite? Well, you know, they say one thing and they do something else. Really? Really? And the world doesn't do that. The world doesn't say one thing and do... Welcome to the world of at least the politicians, all of them. Do they not do things and say things and change it once they get in political office? And is it just the right or the left? No, it's all of them. Do you know why? Because we are all condemned. We are all unrighteous. There is no good and no one, no, not one. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, it's all... Look at the depravity of mankind. Now, babies are innocent to a certain degree, and then they get to walking. No, really, they're not even innocent then, are they? Because as soon as they get hungry, they don't care about anybody else, and they'll let you know it until they're fed. Now, that's all right, because that's a baby for you, right? But then when they start to talk and play with other kids... and have a toy that they have an interest in, what's one of the first things they learn to say? Oh my goodness! We all know that? How does that? Because we know ourselves. And listen, it doesn't matter if you make them do the right thing. What made them do the wrong thing is still there. What makes you and I do the wrong thing is still there. Even if we cover it up. How about this? How about if somebody steals something from you? This will be good. They steal your car and they give you a gift card of $100. They did good. Would you be happy with that? See, God sees it the same way. He says it doesn't matter. Your sin has separated. And by the way, listen, even if you never did anything wrong, which is an impossibility, your sin and my sin, it's not the things, listen, the things that we do is simply the bad things and the good things, but the bad things that we do is not why we're punished. That's just a symptom of why we're punished and why we're separated from God. Listen, it's in us to do wrong even if you never did wrong. And even if you never did wrong, because it's in us and sin is in us, you would never enter into heaven. Because it's only the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that God has sanctified, separated, and is pleased with to grant anybody else entrance. But listen, such a loving and kind God that he sent his son to die for a sinner. For the Bible says, those who are at enmity or enemies of God. How many of us would give up the life of one of our children for the benefit and life of somebody else who was our enemy? We would scarce do it for a friend. But an enemy? And God says, that's all of us. All of us, because of our unrighteousness. See, maybe we're approaching everything concerning the Lord with a misunderstanding and a misgiving, and looking at things just from our perspective and thinking that's the only perspective. And therefore, I'm right. And that's the idea of, I know I'm right. And find out that we're wrong. And that's not what God wants. So as we consider this, I want to look at David's life. And I want you to realize that David was simply an individual who had put his faith and trust in God Almighty. And God was able to use. You and I are no different than David, only in this one matter, and that would be whether or not we put our trust or faith, interchangeable, in our God, trusting him. So David's on the run, and people would say, well, my goodness, if God's so good to you, how come you're running? Because God works in the lives of the just and the unjust. He was also working in King Saul's life. See, if he wanted to, he could just stop everything right now and pass judgment. But he's not willing, listen to this, because of his long suffering, he is not willing. He is allowing things. People say, well, my goodness, if there was a God, why does he allow? Well, my goodness, if he would just judge right now, we'd all be finished. But he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so let's take a look at this, verse 1. And here's this battle from without in David's life. And notice, then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floor. So watch this. So now there's a problem. First of all, we've got the son of the priest coming, and David says, you abide with me. They wiped out his family, and David said, I had a suspicion when I seen him there, the scoundrel that he was. I thought something was going to happen, but I wasn't sure. And this man, Doeg, he wipes everybody out, and so he's on the run, and David says, you're going to be in safeguard as long as you run with me. He didn't say he wouldn't have any trials or problems, but he says, you'll be in safeguard. And so all of a sudden, they tell David that the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floor, verse 2. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. So here's what you have to realize. First of all, there's a new direction. This is a perfect example. None of us know what one day is going to bring forth into our lives. Everything's running along smoothly, then all of a sudden something pops up that we're not aware of. And by the way, David gets this information about the Philistines. He could have done nothing about it, but he chose to seek the Lord and say, Lord, what do I do about this? If you want to experience the blessings of the Lord and being a safeguard to other people, may we every day approach the Lord and say, Lord, guide me today. What am I to do today? Help me to walk in your spirit and to be filled with your spirit that I might see things as you see them. And so he says, go. Now we continue on and we find fear here, but David gives encouragement. So notice this. And David's men said unto him, listen to this. Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. We're not even fighting. We're afraid right here in our home. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? By the way, he's only got 600 men. He's going to go against the armies of the Philistines. In other words, he's going to attempt to do something that's an impossibility, naturally speaking. He's outnumbered. And by the way, listen, God also asks you and I to do things that, naturally speaking, are an impossibility. Ready? Turn the other cheek. Be kind and long-suffering to those who are not kind and not long-suffering toward you. How are you doing so far? We can't do that. We can't. And God doesn't want you to give anybody what for. God wants you to give them grace. God doesn't want you to say, well, that's just not right. That's the righteousness of the Pharisees. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you have no life in you. You have no power, or at least not the power of God. See, this is real Christianity, and I want you to know something. The world would be a different place if God's people would realize this is what God wants to grant his people. Not just a profession, not just telling somebody about Jesus Christ, but allowing everybody to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that's what David's doing. Now, David's men are of all different kinds and of all different sorts, and right now they're afraid. And so David says, you know, I've gotten word, you're afraid. Then notice what he does now, verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. He's telling him, I want you to know, the Lord already told me yes, but on your behalf, I'm going to call out to the Lord. And the Lord answered him, verse 4, and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Now, here's something you got to know, that David already had escaped, impossible escapes from Saul already. And his men knew that. So they've already experienced this, and David is telling them something that they've heard before. God said he's going to deliver us. God said he's going to bring a defeat to the Philistines. This is how faith is substantiated when God overthrows the obstacles in our life. It builds our confidence and our trust in the God who's directing our lives. The only reason why we would not have faith is because we have no experience with God. And we're not proving Him. And we're not expecting anything out of Him. So basically, faith becomes religion and mere formality with no experience. Listen, we could say, I know somebody, right? A famous football player, famous actor, famous person in history, but I've never met them. They don't know me. I could say I know them, right? I know of them is what I'm saying. And that's a sad commentary for the child of God. They don't really know God. They may know Him in salvation, but they've not experienced Him in their lives. David has. And so David has the ability, by God's great faithfulness, not his power, not his ability, but because of God's great faithfulness, he can encourage other people. So notice what happens right here. So, verse 5, David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now remember, the Philistines invaded Keilah, and they were going to destroy it. David goes in and intervenes on their behalf, and God gives them a great slaughter and spares everything. And what do you think David did? So then David gave it back to the people. And what do you think David's men felt like after they saw what God had done? They knew, listen, they said this, ready? We're afraid here in Judah. Nobody's running after us. You want us to go run after a big army like the Philistines that we'll lose for sure? And God delivers them. So God says, turn the other cheek. Be kind. Be long-suffering. And we should say, I can't do that, because that's the truth. Oh, I might be able to do it for a short time. Be patient with this person. I might be able, if I think about it really hard, I need to be patient. The second I forget to be patient, you know what's going to happen? I'm not going to be patient. That's not the power of God. That's your power. God didn't say go out in your power. He says go out in mine. It doesn't wear out. And when we begin to experience the power of God, see, God's people are not calling on God's power. We're just trying to do the right thing. That's not grace, I want you to know. Grace goes beyond what's right and turns the other cheek and loves the unlovable, not in our power, but in the power of God. So there's a difference there. So we limit God in our understanding and say, well, I can't do it. I can't do what God's asking me to do, so I'm going to quit. Well, you've missed it, because God doesn't want you to do it in your strength. He never says that. He says, I want you to go out in my strength and in my power. Did David get a huddle up with these guys and say, yes, we can, yes, we can, yes, we can? Is that what he did? Or did he say, God, if you don't do it, we'll never do it? So they deliver and saved the inhabitants of Keilah in verse 5. Verse 6, and it came to pass that when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David, to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. That's that lowly priest garb. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered. Listen to what Saul is saying now. So here's another battle. Now the battle, listen, the battle was without from the Philistines. Now the battle, remember, Saul gave his daughter to wife to David. And Saul turned on him. He's his father-in-law, in case you didn't know. But now look what Saul is saying. It was told Saul, verse 7, that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand. Is he right in that? Does God have anything to do with him? Can I tell you how many people, well, God has done, they don't know a thing about the Lord. They are so in rebellion. You cannot walk in rebellion to God, and you will think you're seeing things and understanding things coming from God. You'll miss it completely. Just like Saul. He once prophesied with the prophets of God, but he rebelled against the way of God, figured out I could do better and provide for myself better than what God can give me. By the way, God made him king, allowed him to be king. He could have never accomplished that on his own. But now he knows better. And sometimes that's what we do. So he says, I know this. God, verse 7, hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. He says, I know the layout of the town. There's no way out. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. You know what it's saying? David knew Saul was coming after him. So here's what we need to do. Ready? Oh, God, look what I do for you, and look what you've done to me now. God didn't do anything to him. God provided another opportunity for the grace of God to shine forth in his life. And David knew that. David understood that. So he doesn't panic, because first of all, God, see, he knew that all things work together for his good. And he knew that God was not going to let him down. God will never let you down, even when the water is coming in the boat, you've not been forsaken. Even when the troubles of life are coming in all around you, and it appears to you that the master is sleeping in the back of the boat and has no idea what's going on, he says, oh, ye of little faith, I've never lost control. I've never lost control. Verse 9, and David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. So what is Saul doing, or David doing? He's calling for God. He said, let's worship, let's call upon the Lord. Verse 10, then said David, so here's a linen ephod, he's calling upon the Lord. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, is he God of the saved? Is he God of your life if you know him as your Savior? Thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. He's concerned about a couple of things. He just spared Keilah, did he not? I don't think David wants, because he has a heart after God. He doesn't want Keilah to be destroyed. But wait a minute, you don't know about Keilah yet, do you? Let's watch what happens here. Verse 10. Again, then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. He's just not going to kill me. He's going to flatten the city. Listen to this. Verse 11, will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? So he got wind of this. O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant, let me know what to do. And the Lord said, he will come down. What you heard is right. He is coming down. All right? Verse 12, then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, guess what? They will deliver thee up. Why, those Keilahites, whatever you want to call them. But that's not what he said. You know why? Because David understands, listen, as you and I, the weakness of the flesh. We don't have any strength. We like to think we do, but we don't have any strength to do the right thing. No, wait a minute, forget that. Because that's the law, the right thing. God says, I've given you grace that supersedes the law. I give you my grace that the law doesn't even understand. It so far surpasses that, it leaves people scratching their heads. So he's already got this report. Verse 13, David was dependent upon the Lord, wasn't he? This was a faith or trust building experience in his God. He had a problem. Listen, I wonder how many of God's people forget to call upon the Lord in the midst of their problems. They know what to do, bless God. I know what to do. I know what they deserve. I'll take care of this. My goodness, it's a stench, and that's our righteousness. No mercy, no grace, no peace, no joy. Bless God, we know what to do. And so therefore, we're not a safeguard to anybody. Our own ship is sinking. How can we be a safeguard to anybody? So what happens? Verse 13, then David said to his men, which were about 600, arose, and departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. Isn't that amazing? The battle was ended right there. After Saul, who would have figured that one out? You would have thought that Saul would have been in pursuit no matter what. Now I know he's at least in Keilah. I'm going to go to Keilah and see if I can't pick up wind of where else. No, Saul just quit. But wait a minute, it gets better. And here we find the last thought, and that is being strengthened in the Lord. So fathom this thought, ready? David goes to Abiathar the priest. He's looking for things. He doesn't tell why he's there. He says, I'm on the king's errand. And because he didn't want any problems, he didn't want them to know that he was running from Saul. But Doeg's there, and all he does is he gets food, and he gets Goliath's sword. That's all he does. He didn't ask that priest to pray for him or do anything for him. He was just in need with his 600 men. Doeg comes on the scene. He happens to be there while David's there. Tells Saul. Saul comes after him to Abiathar the priest there. Wipes out 85 priests and their village with their women and their children and all their animals. Kills them all. The son comes to David and tells him what happens, and he says, man, I had a suspicion on that. And I don't know why God didn't tell him. But there are some things, listen, here's the truth, ready? God allows us, and I'm sorry to tell you, I will never give you an explanation or an understanding, because I'm not God, of why he allows you and I to do what we do and doesn't judge us, let alone a Hitler or a Stalin. But the moment you think you're God, you're further removed from righteousness than you ever even understand. Because we are questioning, I promise you this, one day when we stand before God, we will truly say that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and right and has done all things well. And he is very good. I don't understand it. I'll never be able to give you an understanding, but I will tell you this. I've experienced the grace and mercy of God in my own personal life that has revealed to me that he is truly merciful and gracious beyond what we deserve. We deserve the judgment of God. I don't know what you think you might have if you think you've got something that God shouldn't judge you. Because we're all guilty. We've all broken God's laws, not ours. God's. God says, this is what it is. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. All these things. You know, I dare say, I know our country's turned from that and has caused us in 1980 to take down the Ten Commandments because they feared that people would read them and obey them. Oh my goodness. We're so smart. Let's take them down. And look what we got going on in our cities today. Because we're so smart. God frowns on all of this mayhem that goes on. But he allows us to run our course. He told, I don't understand this, the Jebusites. He told Abram that, you know what, your people are going to be held in captivity. But I'm going to judge them. But the Jebusites as well, because their sin hasn't been their sins have not come to fruition yet. They're not been fully fulfilled yet. In other words, God says, I've got my time scale. I've got, ready? Everything in my hands. Not most. Everything in my hands. I'm not concerned about and I'm not worried about what any individual or any nation does. They will all stand before me. And that's the truth. It may cost us one day to say that. It will never change the truth. That will come to pass. Mark it down. I've watched God's faithfulness never fail. My understanding might fail, but not God. And so we watch what David has gone through. He could have questioned different things. He's now on the run. And the last thought is here in verse 14. Look where David's at. He could have said, why God? But look what God does for him. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds. He's out in the wilderness. And remained in the mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. but God delivered him not into his hand. How often was Saul after him? Every day. And how often did God deliver him? Every day. And verse 15, and David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Listen to this. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan also had a heart for God, even though he was Saul's son. And said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Well, how did he know that? He had a heart for God. He knew God. And he said, the hand of my father Saul shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul, my father, knoweth. Did you hear that? Saul knows his days are numbered. That you are going to be the next king. You are anointed to be the next king. Now, I won't tell you that David didn't have any failures. I got news for you. There is not a single biblical character that served the Lord that did not have failures. Find me one. But that's not our excuse. That's not what we rest in. That's not what we're to look to, because if we look to ourselves, we're going to fail. That's the devil's lie, I want you to know. You be your God. You think we got that running, that philosophy in our society? Ready? You got your truth. Uh-uh. 2 + 2 = what? Never 5. You may want it to equal 5. Never. Never. The world without God says, well, I think if I do this, I'll be happier. I promise you, if it's not God's commandment, you'll never be happy. They're finding out now in a very sorrowful way the big mistakes that they're making. Hopefully, they'll turn to God, or they'll get even more mad at God. But the problem stares them and us every day in the face until we look to the Lord for our guidance and for our comfort and for our confidence. And here's what God wants to happen in your life and mine, that we might be a safeguard to those who are blind, naked, and destitute as we once were without our God. That we might point them to see God's experience, not just tell them about Jesus, but to let them see Jesus in you, in me, the hope of glory. That is real Christianity, not religion. It's a relationship, not a proclamation of no experience. So this morning, God says, if you're here and you know me, all you need is a heart for me, and I'll find you. I know where you're at. God can. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Listen to this. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Listen, to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect or genuine towards me. I'll make you a safeguard. You can't ever do that, but God says, I'll make you a safeguard. And I'll strengthen your faith. And I will give you confidence. Because God says, I will never fail you or forsake you. And you'll have that as an experience. But you've got to prove me. You've got to have a heart for me. You can't be filled up with the things of this world and the plans of this world and expect to get God and the world. Not that you can't live in the world and enjoy what God has given to us, but he's got to be a personal pursuit. And then God says, I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not, but we've got to call on them. And if you're here without the Lord, don't know him. Only the Holy Spirit can tell you, if you die in your sins, you will stand judged and be guilty. The only hope that any of us have is that by trusting in the Lord, we're saying, I'm putting my faith and trust in God's righteousness, not mine. God's not weighing out my good and bad. All of it's wrong because I've been born wrong. I'm born a sinner. Even if I don't sin, my sin still separates me from the Lord. God wants to give us his righteousness, and that's where the difference begins. The invitation's the Lord's. The opportunity is ours. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, thanking you for your word, for your wisdom, and for your understanding. Lord, help us not to be deceived by our own finite, short-sighted understanding. We don't know eternity, you do. We know that you know everything. And Lord, our knowledge is very limited. In fact, we profess something to be right today that we find out is wrong tomorrow. What a shame for people to put their trust in themselves to stand guilty before you when you've already provided your love and your sacrifice that we might have your righteousness. Bless those that are here that may not know you, and bless those that do that may seek you, Lord, that you might prove yourself and build our faith to be faithful witnesses of your great grace. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.